The old is gone and the new has come, and God's making all things new. I believe that new beginnings, new day, new opportunities, new seasons. And our God is always on the move. And well, Ken preached a powerful word last week. If you didn't get to hear it, I think it's online. But God uses imperfect people to fulfill his perfect purposes. So, you know, when you look at, not saying that you were the... but like, he gave examples of Tamar. He gave examples. I mean, Tamar was an adulteress. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a non-Jewish Moabite. And Solomon was conceived out of a union between David and Bathsheba. And so then you look at God using many other examples in Scripture of sinful people. And he can use us. We can't change the past, but with God's grace, we can change the future. You see, God does take the seed of faith and breathe on it. God uses whom he chooses. From the faith of Abraham, the praise of David, the purpose of Elijah, the favor of Job, the protection of Esther, the boldness of Peter, and the revelation of John the Apostle, God uses all of them in different ways. And so whatever your past, however broken your life might seem right now, God can and will use you to do something great. There's a giant of a God who dreams big dreams inside of you. Just believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. It's like God can take the minus and make it a plus. The cross is a massive plus, if you think of it, through all eternity. And so he's not looking for ability as much as he's looking for availability. And so, yeah, when I look at the following... it's not necessarily a couple of examples out of faith testimonies or people who put their faith in God, but these stir my imagination, and I trust they will stir yours too. If you think of this particular gentleman and the extraordinary accomplishment, I want to say Major Tom, but it was Captain Tom Moore, and he walked 100 laps in his garden, and he raised what? £39 million. Do you think he ever dreamed of that in his whole life, that he would be used to raise £39 million for the NHS? And subsequently he turned 100 and he was knighted by the Queen. I kind of felt, how did the Queen hold the sword up? You know, it looks quite dangerous. But and then another one that you may never have heard of was Larry Walters. This is some time ago, and he was a 33-year-old truck driver. And he lived in San Pedro, not far from Los Angeles. And on weekends, he used to just sit around and watch TV, probably a lot like lockdown. But this particular Saturday, he was bored with his usual routine. So he decided he wanted to do something. So he went shopping and he bought 42 weather balloons and a deck chair. And returning home, he anchored the chair to the ground with some ropes and he tied the weather balloons to it. When all was ready, he ensconced himself in the chair and with his air gun, pellet gun, he nestled in his lap, he cut the ropes, and he rose steadily into the sky. Within minutes, he had reached an altitude of 16,000 feet. The air traffic controller of Los Angeles Airport reported receiving a number of garbled and incredulous messages from different pilots along the lines of, "You're not going to believe this. There's a guy floating up here on a deck chair." And his thirst for action seemed quenched. He decided it was time to return to planet Earth. He shot a number of balloons with his air gun and gradually floated downwards. I just kind of thought, what happens if the pellet went through five and then it's just like, whoops. I don't know how he aimed. And 45 minutes later, he landed at Long Beach, about 7 miles from where he had taken off. And yeah, as you can imagine, he made front page news and he went on a Tonight Show. And when they asked him, what was his motivation? They quizzed him. He said, "Well, it's something I had to do. I couldn't just sit there." Friends, this last year we looked at in our preaching series from surviving to thriving, from lockdown to liftoff. But I really have felt stirred in my spirit that God wants us, you know, not to physically lift off like that guy in a deck chair, but we need to be locked in on Jesus this year like never before. That we got to fix our eyes on him. He's the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. We can't not be focused on him this year. We've got to be looking. You know, he's ahead of the curve, the COVID curve. Whatever it is, he's ahead of it. He is your shield and your very great reward. He is your supply. I'm your God. You shall not lack. You shall not want. You know, how many promises do you think there are in Scripture? Anyone want to hazard a guess? I haven't counted them, but I'm told there are 7,000 promises. 7,000 promises in Scripture. Wow. So when it comes to living under lockdown, our lives can be somewhat risk averse and limiting. And that's unless you like Johnny and Simon Dale, they were here last week, they're linking up with the church in Spain. So, I mean, they've, in this last while, even under these adverse circumstances, they've in faith gone to Spain and they've bought a property there and they've managed to sell their property here with a cash buyer. I mean, it's just amazing how God's working and in this time has been doing stuff in their lives. And so, la España, you know. I'm not saying we all need to go to sunny Spain, but what I am saying is saying yes to God's call on your life doesn't necessarily mean selling up everything and moving, but it will require a willingness to step out of your comfort zone. Yeah. And the big question is really, what would the Lord have me do? Yeah. What is God asking of me? That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And following God's call, God's plan, purpose, hope, and future, it's going to require a yes rather than a no. Yeah. And with the present climate, the safety seeming the highest goal, we can end up with our highest aspiration to be arriving safely at death. Think about it. You know, we better arrive at death with a mask. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like that we've got to start thinking and dreaming because there is, God is so much more. He is a more God. I think someone spoke about Ephesians 3:20. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine. And there are greater glories to come. I believe that. And, you know, every crisis presents an opportunity. And so I'm not saying time to break out of your lockdown and your bubbles. I'm just saying that God's able to do so much more. And there's an inspired hope that I'm trusting to bring this morning of a preferable future. And if you look at people, even those who had naysayers, and how many people who've accomplished anything for God hadn't had detractors, or people were like, oh, I mean, even William Carey, the father of modern missions, you know, if God wants to save the pagan, he can do it without you or me. You know, it's like, in other words, it's all up to God. No, this man felt, and here he was, a humble cobbler, and he goes to India. And over 28 years, you know, he translated the Bible along with pundits, the people working with him, into all the major languages, six major languages, from Bengali to Hindi, all of those major languages, six of them, plus another 209 dialects in various portions, but full complete Bible translations for six major languages. And then he set up a Bible college, School of Divinity, Serum 4. Bible College. He also was involved in social reform because with the gospel, there's effective change. So he stopped the killing of widows, you know, where they put them on the funerary pyres. And also the other thing was the abolition of infanticide and assisted suicide. So he was, and what is, he is known for one thing. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He had something in his heart. And he said, you know, at the end of my life, I'm a plodder. I'm just somebody who just took slow steps steadily, you know. The plodder always seems to achieve so much more in the long run. So I just want to, at the birth of a new year, we celebrated the birth of Christ at Christmas. And then if we think of Jesus' resurrection power and his resurrection life, and then the hope that comes through that of new birth, of salvation, people born again to a new life in Christ. And then the church was birthed. If you think of the back book of Acts and the early church, and Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Man, prayer and then power. There was a release that God intended to the ends of the earth. And there were multitudes at that day that came from different countries. And they went back and heard the wonders of God in their own language. And the gospel exploded. And the known world was never to be the same. And it just kept rolling out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the utter ends of the earth. And so there was another key moment in this nation in the 1700s. 3 a.m. on New Year's Day. I know some of you are awake at 3 a.m., but I'm not sure if you were in an all-night prayer meeting. But this particular New Year's Day in 1739, the Holy Spirit came on an all-night prayer meeting in Fetter Lane, London. And this is the account. "The power of God came mightily upon us," recorded John Wesley in his journal, "insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground." And experiencing that, an echoing of that early Book of Acts experience, they were propelled out of the upper room and into the world. John Wesley was also propelled out of that prayer room in London, and he went 125,000 miles on horseback. And he preached the gospel, and his brother Charles wrote or penned 6,000 hymns. Man, exceedingly abundantly more. And I'm fruit of that. I don't know how many of you have got Methodist roots. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm thankful for my Methodist roots, because what happened there affected my grandfather, who was born here and he lived to over 100. But he ended up in South Africa. He was a steward in the Methodist church up until 90-something. I don't know how he held the offering plate, but he was a steward. And then the legacy was that his daughter married a Methodist minister. His son, after he finished his work career, studied 7 years for the ministry and became a Methodist minister. And my dad also had those roots, and he led me in a wonderful role in model, and in many ways has been a great example to me. And I had the richness of a Methodist Sunday school upbringing. That's why I quote these children's songs sometimes, because that's in my heritage. And you see, friends, the history of the church and mankind isn't a journey as much as it's a magnificent adventure. And along with the Wesley brothers, you had George Whitfield, who crossed the Atlantic and he preached, and he was involved in the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in America. And the world would never be the same again. And I suppose with every adventure, there come setbacks, failures, and dangers, along with advances and victories. And I believe that the stage is being set for the final act. And if you've, as Jane mentioned this morning, and you've read the book of Revelation, you'll know the ultimate glorious victory to our present struggle is both certain and near. Wrongs will be righted, and healing for every evil deed will flow. That's an inspired hope of a preferable future. And in every good adventure story, when darkness looms even greater than that, and when doom seems inevitable, the biggest battle and the ultimate victory is at hand. The truth winning over every lie, light over darkness, perfect love displacing fear, God's word unfailing, God's name unfailing, God's word, I mentioned his word, his name, and his love unfailing, all of those. And so because we love the truth, we'll contend for it. We'll hold to the truth, friends, not letting it go. Especially when there's evil intent or people corrupting God's word. And one of our most basic callings as Christians is to stand for the truth, to contend for the faith. We cannot stand by while evil prevails. You see, God promised that he will uphold those who stand for him and his truth. And his favor is worth far more than the approval of men. Rather be right with God and wrong with the world. And I don't know about you, when the world's shutting down speech, freedom of speech and cancel culture, and is intolerant of truth, I want to be on the right side of scripture, even if it means being on the wrong side of history. Rather be right with God. Who's with me? You know, Edmund Burke said, all that's necessary for evil to succeed is that good men do nothing. There's no neutrality in the ultimate battle between good and evil. And so we've got to resolve not to be silent, and that we must do something. And as I mentioned some time ago, that 2020 was the Hebrew year of the mouth, and how, you know, the mouth was muzzled and obstructed with masks and that we've got to say, I've heard a prophetic word. God says, wear your mask, but do not wear your silence. Just think of that for a moment. Do not wear your silence. And so as I've been waiting on God, the scripture on the board you would have seen outside. Now these three remain, 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these being love. And this morning we're going to look at what it means to walk in sincere faith. And in the weeks we'll look at a steadfast hope and an incredible love, extravagant love. So we're going to look this morning at faith. In Luke 18, in the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus speaks of pushing through, and we're in those times. And at the second coming, he finishes by asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Faith is being tested like never before. And to prevail and stand strong in the end, we must resolve to live by faith. Faith in God, faith in his truth. And then our reliance on the Lord. God's promises are unbreakable, therefore our faith unshakable. You've heard me say that before more than once, because it's true. And it's going to require us to act. It's going to require us to stand on truth and to stand against lies and deception. You see, faith is the opposite of fear, and fear leads to cowardice. Cowardice. Revelation 21:8, also one of the last two chapters of the Bible. The cowardly are the first to be thrown into the lake of fire, even before the murderers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the immoral. There's no place in Christianity for cowardice. No place. If we shrink back, God will not be pleased. You know, faith that's going to please God is the faith that's going to move forwards. Standing by faith. And so I know that in these end times, lots of people talk about, well, the mark of the beast. And you see, this is a mark that the evil one wants everybody to take if they're going to buy, sell, or trade. And it's in the short time when evil is prevailing before the Lord and his kingdom come. And so many people have spent time and given themselves over to perceive the form that the mark will come, so they'll know that they're not to take it. But this, they miss the point. The sin is not taking the mark, but worshiping the beast. The mark is just evidence that this is what one has done. And how do we worship the beast? We obey it. We are, Romans 6:16, we are slaves to the one we obey. As it is written, those who take this mark are thrown into the lake of fire with the beast when the Lord comes. So taking the mark doesn't happen by accident. And so friends, I need to almost put this out there. While I cannot comment on the safety or the efficacy of the vaccine, it is not the mark of the beast. What will safeguard us from taking the mark is more than knowing what form it will come in, but rather living by the courage that the true faith in God will always be demonstrated by. Amen. A faith that would rather die than compromise our trust in God alone by bowing to any other. Contend for the faith, the truth that we're living for, and if necessary, willing to die for. And that's why in Jude, it's a good book to read. It's just one chapter, but 17 to verse 21. But you must remember, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time, or the last days, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. That's word and spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. The one thing that will keep you to the end is the love of God. Not pure doctrine, not, well, I've got my Bible doctrine tied up. The one thing, unfailing love, will keep you. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ who leads to eternal life. Feed your faith. Have you heard that said? So your doubts will die of starvation. Feed your faith. And that's why the children's songs, read your Bible. Pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. And you'll grow, grow, grow. We need that, Lord. We need that to spur us on. We all need to be mini motivators. I don't know where mini motivator is. That's an in-house joke. But we all need to, that Bible kind of, pray every day and read your Bible. That's the little mini motivator. Maybe put that on your Bible every day. And then secondly, discernment. So living by faith and then discernment. In addition to faith and courage, we need to stand for truth. It's going to take discernment to know the truth. And I don't know how many of you would know this. It might sound quite extreme, but Charles Hadley Spurgeon, he said that you could find 10 men who would die for the Bible for everyone who would read it. Today, you know, you might battle to find either. People who would either die or read it. But the word is the truth, the word of God is the truth. And without a love for the truth and an unrelenting devotion to seek it until we found it, we'll move into what both Jesus and the apostles said would be the hallmark of these times. What is it? Deception. Yeah. You've never seen as much fake news and conspiracy theorists. And man, you spend enough time on YouTube, you'll be confused. Because there are people adamant that this is this and this is that. And they haven't quoted, they're looking to the Bible. They're just looking to their own opinions and other people's words. And then thirdly, obedience. Faith coupled with action. We call to trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Told you the children's songs carry so much truth. Jesus said, if you keep my commands, if you love me, keep my commands. The sixth language of love is the language of obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make my home with them. So today, friends, if you hear his voice, obey. Resolve you will respond, because tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. In Hebrews 3, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That's that gift of encouragement Margaret's got, and others too. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For you've come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because there's a doubt and there's a battleground from the beginning of time. Back in Genesis, the devil sowed doubt. What do you think the first question is in the Bible? The very first question. It's about God's goodness. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see, contained in that very first question is a demonic lie. That is, God is withholding. God's a withholding God. He's going to withhold something from you that's really exciting. And you see, the biggest mistake, well, the first mistake, was that Eve was to engage with a snake when she should have been conversing with God. She wouldn't be talking to a snake. She would have been talking to God, not the devil. And the devil in the form of the snake fools Eve into thinking that there'd be no consequences to her sin. You'll not surely die. So whenever we are sinning, our conscience and our guilt, there's guilt. God's wired those things in us, hardwired those things in us. But if you go along with it long enough, your conscience becomes seared and dulled. And then you eventually say, well, yeah, is it really that dangerous? Is there really a consequence to this? And he imputes bad motives. You'll not surely die. He's basically saying God's not a good God. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's so often the case when we swallow a lie about God before you swallow the forbidden fruit. We swallow the lie before we take the wrong thing. And when they heard God coming, instead of running to God, they ran from God and they tried to hide. A pretty fruitless thing when God knows all things and sees all things. And their friendship and their relationship with God was broken. But immediately God came looking for them. And the first question God asks in the Bible, where are you? Where are you? God's asking that same question of us this morning. Where are you? You see, God did not give up on them and he won't give up on you. And when you find yourself hiding and covering up things, turn to God. That's repentance. Don't run from him, run to him. You see, repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. It's a rejection of evil, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, and following in obedience the teachings of the Bible. And that means it's got to right wrongs. We've got to recover purity. We've got to recover faithfulness. We've got to recover a selflessness, an uprightness, a responsibility amongst other virtues. And whenever we fall away from God, God comes looking for us, searching for us. He wants that relationship restored. He knows where you are. And I know that this is fess up. You know that saying, fess up. Confess, come clean. Confess, bring things before God. Bring them into the light. Take responsibility. I've sinned, I'm guilty. David did that. A man after God's own heart. Solomon, Saul, he didn't do that. He tried to shift the blame. And yet, in the moment that the enemy thought he had he thought he had Eve and Adam down on the ropes, down on the mat, count, down for the count. Jesus steps into the ring. God steps into the ring. And he says, there's one of your descendants that will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Talking of the enemy. Jesus is the one who will crush the head of the snake. Romans 16, 19. Be excellent what is good, innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. I want you to be wise what is good and innocent of what is evil. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Grace of God will be with you. Don't throw off your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. We're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. We need to trust him. Amen. And then the first question in the Bible, as I mentioned, is about the goodness of God. The first question God asks is, where are you? What do you think the first question human beings asked? Am I my brother's keeper? It's about responsibility. That question is so crucial today. Are we responsible for others? We are. You see, with the fall of man, the relationship with God was broken. Adam and Eve shifted the blame and they wouldn't fess up. They wouldn't come clean. Their kids also fell out with each other and strife and enmity with one another began. Today, families, communities, and indeed nations are torn apart and there's wars. Cain, my distant relative, was angry with his brother Abel. God asks further questions, and not because he doesn't know the answer. God wants him to recognize the battle over his life and his future. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will it not be accepted? Will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You will either master sin now, or it will master you. In Cain's case, it mastered him and he killed Abel. And then God asked him yet another question. Where's your brother Abel? And in response, Cain asked the first question by a human being. Am I my brother's keeper? You see, when self's on the throne of our lives, it's about me, mine, I. I don't want to take responsibility. In fact, I avoid it. Yet God says we do have responsibility for others and what's happening in our city, in our communities, in our nation, and even the world. God wants us to act justly, to walk humbly, and to love mercy. And so friends, whether it comes to the vulnerable, those in extreme poverty, or whether it's human trafficking, or those in the womb that are the perhaps the most dangerous place in the world, 42 plus million lives taken in the womb last year. I think Jed looked at the worldometer. Within the last 2 days, it was 300,000 in just 3 days. You see, all of these things are close to God's heart, the orphan and the widow. And what's it going to require? It's going to require soft hearts and hard feet, not hard hearts and soft feet. It's going to require us to remember that God is faithful to complete the good work that he began in you. God is faithful and he's looking for faithfulness. When he returns, will he find faith? Will he be able to say, well done, Dave. Well done, Brian. Well done, Jed. Well done, Charlotte. Well done, Bibi. Good and faithful servant. Amen. So let's look back and thank God. Let's look forward and trust God. Let's look around and serve God. Let's look up and seek God. A prayer. Lord, give us a grateful heart for what has blessed, a healed heart for what has pained, a forgiving heart for those who've hurt us, a loving heart for God and people, an open heart to all we meet, a discerning heart to follow your will. As you said, Jesus, that your Father loves to give the Spirit to those who ask. And just as John and Charles Wesley asked on that day in London, we open our hands, we open our hearts to you. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the new power of this new year, just as you filled the disciples 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem and 282 years ago in Fetter Lane, London. Come, Holy Spirit. Come upon us, Holy Spirit. Clothe us with boldness from on high. Fill us again. Fill us anew. Fill us afresh. We're going to need your help for forbearance. We're going to need resilience in the face of hardship and opposition. Help us to serve the least, discerning what you would have us do, even in the face of difficult decisions. And we do ask for your divine enablement, your grace, that you move upon our communities, you move upon our nation and the nations. And God, stir our hearts with another great awakening of your Spirit. Let it start with me. Summon your power, God, again, that we may show us your strength, O God, as you've done before, that we may behold your glory in 2021. I'm just going to ask Nate to come up. And friends, this is, as I've mentioned, the rich heritage of the Methodists in this nation. This is a covenant prayer that the Methodists pray at the beginning of every year. And can you believe it that it's a long time since I've looked at it, but I do feel that it's something that we're going to put up on the screen, even as Nate prays. Friends, it's a prayer of consecration. It's a prayer of commitment. It's a covenant prayer. It's saying, actually, God, I choose this day whom I will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. And he wrote it, John Wesley, in 1755, and it's prayed by millions at the start of every year. It's a liturgy of profound and beautiful surrender. And if you would like to take a moment to read it through and then extend your hands to join with other brothers and sisters around the world in praying it. You know, hands extended to me is just a surrender. It's a yieldedness. It's saying, God, my life is in your hands, not my own. I'm yours and you are mine. Can we, you might want to stand. I think it'll be good. I hope you can see the words. If you need to come closer, you're welcome. Father, we do yield ourselves afresh and acknowledge your lordship, your kingship. You are master and we are your servants. We are simply acknowledging that you are everything, our Savior, Lord and King. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Lord, we want to thank you that your grace would sustain us even this year. Your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, your steadfast love unceasing. Our trust is in you. We look to you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.